All right. Well, I was we've come out of our study of Acts and kind of in this interesting period between the end of that and moving into our fast season, which kind of kicks off the holiday Advent season, and so everything just kind of gets a little bit of a change of pace. So I wasn't exactly sure what to do tonight, and I'm still not exactly sure what we're going to do tonight. But my goal was to, over these next few weeks, visit some topics having to do just with church. You know, I think that's probably a good place to go after we read through Acts. Who are we as a church? And among other things, you know, one thing that we're doing is we are discerning and praying through ordaining Ben as an elder in our church. Along with that, I'll just let everybody know that we're not just ordaining Ben as an elder. We're kind of considering what the next maybe 10 years of our church is going to look like. You know, what are our we're in an interesting stage of our life as a church. We're coming up on 8 years having been planted, and kind of in a real, what do they call it, adulting? We're kind of in an adult church transition, adulting. We're gonna begin adulting as a church. I think we have been adulting, but. So what that means is, you know, ordaining Ben, but also just kind of setting vision for getting some more people in leadership. Probably really clarifying what it means to be a home group leader, what that role is all about in our church, why it's important. So we just hope to kind of clarify some stuff and then clarify it, but also then train and do some teaching around it. So, yeah. So to that end, tonight, I just want to kind of give just the basics of what we're about as a church. I know this probably won't be very new for most of you, but it might be a new way to hear it, but it's always good to come back to the basics. I actually want to start in Luke chapter 6. There's a great, I stumbled across a great little essay article by a guy named Henry Nouwen. You probably heard that name. It's kind of a big name. And I don't know what he was a scholar. He was a kind of more known in Catholic circles, but he got popular amongst evangelicals because of just, he had a really good approach to just personal discipleship, and he had a lot of good things to say about that. But he has a whole this article called, what is it called? I actually brought it. Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. It's a great article. I will send it out. It'd be great for you to read. But as I was thinking about what is the vision of our church, you know, in our leader's manual, or not even, I don't even know if it's in our leader's manual. It's on the leadership cards. I don't know if many of you even know what the leadership cards are. These were like a home group leader training resource that we used to use. I still have mine. We haven't distributed them in a while, but the church was the vision for LCF when those cards were written was to build disciples who multiply themselves, who build home groups that multiply themselves, who build churches that multiply themselves. And I was like, that's a good bird's eye view of the vision of our church. I was trying to kind of think about it and put it in my own words. And I came up with those, you know, it's kind of those three points. And the first one would be individual disciples. The second one is a given to one another in fellowship. And the third is sent out together to make disciples. That would be kind of my version of the vision of our church. Individual disciples given to one another in fellowship, sent out together to make disciples. So I was kind of pondering that and be like, yeah, that's, I'm just going to want to end up there. I want to put that in front of everyone. And then I came across this article, Moving from Solitude to Community to Ministry. And the whole thing is about, and it's modeled on Luke chapter 6, verse 12 through 19, as a pattern for individual discipleship, individual relationship with Jesus, belonging in community, and involvement in the work of the ministry. I was like, that's it. That's the vision of our church. And so I'll send it out. You can read it. But those were my 3 points, and then he kind of stole my 3 points from me, or maybe I stole his. But let's read this together. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into that a little bit. Father, I pray that you would be with us tonight. Lord, do what you want to do tonight. Thank you for everybody who's here. And I pray that you would meet us in a unique way. Lord, that our eyes would be open and our ears would be open and our hearts would be soft. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what you see is Jesus going out all night. It says all night he continued in prayer to God. That's a lonely, dark place. But that's where all of us really need to get with God. Everything in our lives needs to be stripped away. All the stuff, all the people even. But the source, the origin of the life that God has called us all to live begins with that solitude. It begins with forsaking everything to follow Jesus. Now, it doesn't stay there, but unless that has happened, everything else is going to kind of get jumbled up. It's going to get confused. This is that moment of radical surrender that all who follow Jesus in the Gospels face in one way or another. Jesus said, if anyone, whoever desires to be my disciple, must deny himself. And that's language of disavowal, of abandonment, of, it's the same kind of language that's used when Peter vehemently denies that he knows Jesus, which is kind of a really cruel irony. It says Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He denied Jesus, which is the exact opposite of what we're to do. We're not to deny Jesus. We're to deny ourselves. That same fervor of, that's not me. That's not the life I was called to live. You are my life. So there's a vital place of solitude, for solitude, individual disciples. It really has to begin there, okay? If I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He has a book called "Living Together," "Life Together," "Living Together," "Life Together." It's about Christian community, and he says that, you know, there's this tension in community life. He says those who can't be alone need to go be alone. Those who only want to be alone need to get with other people. They need to be cautious of solitude and really work on giving themselves. But there's this thing where people feel, I mean, and it's great to feel a need and a draw toward fellowship and community. It's what we're created for. But if you have sought that and really haven't sought in the solitude of your own heart a relationship with Jesus, and you haven't responded to his love towards you, and just, first of all, received that love for you. You know, Paul says this, he loved me, gave himself for me. Paul doesn't usually use language like that, but he does when he's laying the foundations of who we are. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's where we need to get. This is where Jesus goes out all night and just prays. He's disciplined about it. He goes, he gets away, he makes space to be with the Father, to pray. And then when day came, he called his disciples. So there's that solitude, that moment, or those moments, that continued life. Jesus mentions the closet. Go into your closet. And your Father who sees you in secret. It's the secret place. That's where it all begins. And it's unique to you. Nobody else can do it for you. No one else can respond to God's call in your life for you. Nobody else can respond to the love that Jesus has for you, for you. And there's this really personal and intimate identification with Jesus that needs to take place. This is what the call to know God is. We know him personally, relationally. There's no substitute for Jesus himself. The very best. Obviously, the very worst of the world is not a substitute. Neither is the very best. It's not a substitute. The best church service, the best worship experience, if it's not rooted in this, I have a relationship with Jesus, then it's ultimately empty. So, moving from solitude into community, and the way I put it, given to one another in fellowship. So Jesus moves from the nighttime and the solitude into the morning with his disciples. He called them together, and these are specific individuals. He lists all the names. You know, under that first one of individual, last week when we talked about at the end of the teaching, I read some from Philippians 3. I want to encourage you to go read Philippians 3 and meditate on Philippians 3. Because there Paul is talking about kind of his moment of everything for Jesus, his moment of radical surrender, or his revelation of the basis for everything else that comes after. The things that I thought were assets to me proved to be liabilities. Right? So he's not talking about his sins. He's talking about the things that I thought really made my life count were the very thing keeping me from real life. And I think a lot of us, especially if we've been around the church for a while, if we were raised in the church, we need to hear that more than we need to hear, you know, you need to repent of your sins. You know, the prodigal son, not many of us are eating with pigs, you know, squandering our wealth in profligate living. But we could be accumulating a pretty nice track record, developing a portfolio of assets that we reassure ourselves with when we begin to be doubtful about whether we matter, whether our life counts. Oh, yeah. These are all the, well, at least I. At least I. Fill in the blank. At least I. When we get lonely, well, at least I. When we get hard on ourselves, these are the things that we reassure ourselves with. And Paul's saying, probably can't use the word that would translate what he called that stuff in Philippians. The ESV says rubbish, which is a little too proper for what it really was. It was a vulgar term, right? It was a pile of crap. I mean, that's about as vulgar as I can get in here without fearing sacrilege. Okay. But that's where we get. And that was something that I couldn't stop thinking about, you know, after the teaching last week. That God comes for our assets. He wants to strike through those. Because that's where we build up the wall. That's what insulates us from just real humility and brokenness before Him, and emptiness, which is what is required. Those accomplishments are not required to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. What is required is brokenness and humility. And emptiness, then God can do what He wants to do. All right, so this is really important. It's those people that God gives to one another. And community is the bridge between our solitary walk with God and what He wants us to accomplish in the world. Community is where all that comes into reality. Jesus told His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This requires us to understand the love that God has for us. This is the ultimate prerequisite. But He says, now you go love one another. By this, all people will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. That's the sign of discipleship. One who's been loved and has been sent to love, has been given to others in love. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So this connection between walking with God and knowing God and following Jesus, really, you don't get very far before you are given to other people. And that's the way to follow Jesus, is to love others and to be given to others. So the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. What Christ does, He does in and through the church. And He is the head of the church. And I think we sell ourselves short. We sell the church short a little bit sometimes. What He does through His church. The church is like, God, when are you going to do something? And He's like, church, when are you going to do something? You are how I do things, right? All right, so individual disciples given to one another in fellowship, sent out to make disciples. And this is, you know, we follow the Great Commission. What we have, what we've done with Jesus and how, where we've gotten in our relationship with Jesus, we invite other people to come into that kind of relationship with Jesus. Now, this is what we got to keep at the center. Anytime we are sent out to make disciples, we are not trying to get people to come to church. That's not what making disciples means. What we're trying to do is tell people, everything in your life is rubbish. You've got to see that in light of who Jesus is. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing because all this stuff that gives meaning to people's lives is just empty. It's vapor. It's going to pass away. No matter who they are, it's not bad things versus good things. It's all of it, anything. And that's what we got to call people to. Man, they got great. They posted some great family photos, and they, you know, they just all look nice, and they got the everything. Their house is great. They just got this new car, and man, they just look. They've got it together. No, they don't. They don't have it together any more than the worst druggie, homeless, strung out person. They don't have it together anymore if that's what they're building their life on. And that's, you can only realize that if you've seen yourself in that way. But if you still define your life by things that you think are meaningful, then the people you think are meaningful are going to be the ones that match your goal for your own life. And you regard people according to the flesh in that way. But this love that we receive and then we offer to one another is always wanting others to come to receive that love from Jesus. Right, and it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples, and they came to him to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. It's him. It's Jesus. And when we are going out to make disciples, we are hoping to introduce people to Jesus. We're saying, you're a mess. You're in need of healing. Power will come out from him if you go and come to him, if you go touch him. And I know because power came out from him to touch me and healed me. So it's a great... it's a great little story, a little pattern for the way that God calls us to himself, to one another, and out into the world. We are called to bear fruit. And this isn't just, you know, discipleship isn't just, you know, my personal spiritual enrichment. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, he gives them two proofs of discipleship. One is their love for one another, and the other one is the bearing of fruit. Now, that language goes all the way back to the garden, the original mandate, the reason God created man. He said, here's this great place for you to live. Dwell in it. Live according to my rules. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this reproduction is woven into the fabric of creation, right? God created plants that can reproduce themselves. He creates animals that can reproduce themselves. And then he created man, male and female, can reproduce themselves, be fruitful and multiply. And this is echoed down through the generations and in the covenants that God establishes with mankind. When he called Noah, told him to be fruitful and multiply. When he called Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you so that you will become a blessing. And your offspring are going to be like the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. There's going to be lots, and it's growth. But it's not just numerical growth. It's the growth of The image of God. The image of God. Jesus is the image of God. And so what we do is we come to Jesus, and he then takes us out of our old life, and we have this weird ceremony called baptism where we bury ourselves. we dead. And then we have this other weird ceremony where weekly we eat the body and blood of Jesus. What are these things pointing to? What are these saying? This is, we enter life with him through death. And we continue in life with him by his life in us. Partaking of his life. It's just his life. And it can never be anything else. So that's what we're doing as a church. But that's the goal of a home fellowship. Right? For us to, first of all, as individual people, I mean, this is the vision of a home fellowship, for each individual to connect with the living God through Jesus in a vital way, in a way that is comprehensive, is radical, in a way that really indicates a death to self and a resurrection to new life filled with the Spirit of Jesus. In a home fellowship, we learn how to love, and you know, it's easy to want to love generally, but it's pretty hard to love individuals when it comes down to it, right? Who are the hardest people to love? The people you see the most. That's the reality. That's the human reality. Okay. And so you don't really learn love by being with people that you prefer to be with at the level at which you prefer to be with them. You learn love by other people revealing the selfishness of your own heart, revealing the places where, I don't know about that. And Henry Nouwen has a beautiful description of two things that happen in community, and I actually want to read some of this. Community is the place, or he said, somebody once said, community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. In Jesus' community of 12 apostles, the last name in the scripture that we read was of someone who was going to betray him. That person is always in your community somewhere. In the eyes of others, you might be that person. And he says, within the discipline of community are the disciplines of forgiveness and celebration. That's what happens in community. Forgiveness and celebration are what make community, whether it's a marriage, a friendship, or any other form of community. What is forgiveness? Now listen to this. This is profound. Forgiveness is to allow the other person not to be God. Forgiveness says, I know you love me, but you don't have to love me unconditionally because no human being can do that. We talked about this a while ago. I think it was in one of the discipleship in the home. This is what grace is. This is forgiveness, meaning before you even do anything to me, I'm laying this ground of, I know that you'll do some things that feel loving. I know that you'll do some things that feel unloving. That's okay. You don't have to love me. Let's see. If we want other people to give us something that only God can give, we become a demon. We say, love me. And before you know it, we become violent and demanding and manipulative. It's so important that we keep forgiving one another, not once in a while, but every moment of life. Before you've had your breakfast, you've already had at least three opportunities to forgive people. because your mind is always wondering, what will they think about me? What will he or she do? How will they use me? To forgive other people for being able to give you only a little love, that's a hard discipline. To keep asking others for forgiveness because you can only give a little love, that's a hard discipline too. Still, that's where community starts to be created, when we come together in a forgiving and undemanding way. I think that's beautiful. I think that's so crucial. He says, why is it so important that solitude come before community? If we do not know we are the beloved sons and daughters of God, we're going to expect someone in the community to make us feel that way. They cannot. We'll expect someone to give us that perfect unconditional love, but community is not loneliness grabbing onto loneliness. I'm so lonely, you're so lonely. It's solitude grabbing onto solitude. I am the beloved, you are the beloved. Together we can build a home. Sometimes you are close and that's wonderful. Sometimes you don't feel much love and that's hard, but we can be faithful. We can build a home together and create space for God and for the children of God. Talks about forgiveness. And the reason I say that is because that's really what we learn. And that's kind of what my eyes are always open to in the context of home group, right? It's not just a method. It's can we kind of limit our scope and focus on these people? They could be anyone. It really doesn't matter who they are. Can you love individuals? And yes, we're learning this all the time in our own homes, in our marriages, with our children, but within the community too. This is how God teaches us how to love. If he does it in marriage, if he does it with our kids, it's the way that he does it in church. It's the way that he does it in his body. You're going to be with someone that really doesn't make you feel very loved, or you're going to be with someone that they don't feel very loved by you, and what are we going to do then? What's going to happen? If both of those people are committed to seeking God, to getting alone, to finding their all in Jesus, a lot can happen in that relationship. Some amazing, some miraculous things that the world really needs to see can happen in a relationship like that. I don't know why I print on both sides. It just doesn't. It's endlessly confusing. He also talks about celebration. So forgiveness is, you know, acknowledging that, listen, you don't have to be God to me. I have the love that I need from him. So I'm not going to impose that on you, impose that need on you. That's amazing, right? I mean, someone who, I know the people who forgive me, right? I know the people, you know when someone's like, there's a sense like, I just don't have to, you know, I can fail them and it's not, they're not gonna hold it over my head. I'm not walking on eggshells around them. And I hope, I pray, and that I am that way for other people, right? That I'm not someone that people feel the need to impress or, you know, do anything for other than just be who God wants you to be. I'll be who God wants me to be. All right, so in home fellowship, we really learn how to love the specific people in our group. This is where forgiveness really happens. A celebration, too. Celebration is when we come to really receive one another, right? If we let down the standards and the obligations that we place on other to be things that we really can't be for one another, or at least can't be perfectly, then those obligations go away, and then we can actually see one another. And we can actually see the uniqueness. Everybody's different. And Christ has done something in you a little bit different than he's done something in me. And I can get to know Jesus by getting to know you, and then we can celebrate one another without having to expect things from one another. Make sense? And we can really receive, and we can give ourselves to one another. We can know one another and be known by one another. So learn how to love the specific people in your group. And really, I think that's maybe the biggest thing that goes on. The other thing that happens is once you do that, then, hey, we're focused outward. We want to bring other people into this family and love them and have them experience the love that Jesus wants to offer them through us. And we reach out and we can make disciples within that little group because, hey, here's a little group that Jesus has really transformed. And then as that happens and as leadership emerges, and what leadership really is, it's just people who have really died to themselves and given themselves to the work of seeing other people and helping other people come into that relationship with Jesus for themselves. They're not trying to, you know, advise everyone into being like them. They're not trying to be the know-it-all. They're not trying to do anything other than help someone really stop lying to themselves and just give up and follow Jesus. You don't have to impress us. You don't have to impress anyone. Go and give your life to Jesus. He has everything that you need. And so that's really what leadership is. Leadership isn't really in our church. Leadership isn't really a skilled position unless you count dying to yourself and serving others as a skill. That is a skill. It takes the same kind of practice and development as any other skill, but it's a unique skill. It's not a skill that we usually put on our resumes. You know, it's not that kind of skill. All right. So that's what a home fellowship is, and then even within our families, you know, families are the building. Really, the building blocks of our church are we have home groups, but also we have families. You know, we are very intentional about the way that we live in our homes, right? And our families are to be places where, we can learn a lot about how to live in church by the way that we live in our families, and we can learn a lot about how to live in our families by the way that the church operates. I've quoted this a lot, but Andy Crouch, he wrote, "If our families are to be all that they are meant to be, which is schools of wisdom and courage, they will have to become more like the church, households where we are actively formed into something more than our culture would ask us to be. And if our churches are to be all that they are meant to be, they will have to become more like a family, household-like contexts of daily life, where we are all nurtured and developed into the persons we are meant to be and can become." And what is it about family that gives people the space to do that? It's the sense of commitment. It's that, listen, you can do and you have done all kinds of foolish things, hurtful things. You're our family. We forgive you. There may be consequences, but ultimately, we're not abandoning you. You know, we're still, your bed is still upstairs. And that's what a family is. And that's why it's a great place for the church to learn how we can grow and develop as a community. All right. So I want to finish, and I just want to read Philippians chapter 3, and that's really what was on my heart. This is the heart of who we are. This is what's behind everything that we do. This is what it all comes down to. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. And I would ask you to ask God, ask the Spirit, to search your heart for areas where you may be putting confidence in the flesh. Do you put confidence in the flesh? Because that's where Jesus comes. That's where he knows you. That's where he's knocking on the heart, on the door of your heart. That's where he says to the rich young ruler, you lack one thing. Listen, there's this thing in your life that you actually are putting your weight on. That's got to go. This is an exterior support that is going to keep you from putting all of your trust in Jesus. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's it. That is it. That's all we are about. The surpassing worth of Jesus. And if we ever are about anything other than that, shut it down. Close the doors. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This union with Christ, this death to self and being raised in Christ. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, this is the mark of maturity in the church. Think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Because that's what he does. He's constantly coming to put his finger on the thing that we put confidence in, the thing that we count as a gain. No. No flesh may glory in his presence. We put no confidence in the flesh. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. That's someone who insists on their own competency. That's what it means to be an enemy of the cross. to think that you have anything to offer, to think that you have anything that justifies yourself. It's like that Pharisee who stood in the temple praying. He said, God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like that tax collector. God's like, see ya. Come back when you're ready. Come back when you can see yourself clearly. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. They think that the things that are gains to them mean something. They don't understand that they are glorying, they are boasting in the very thing that's keeping them from Christ. Minds set on earthly things. So that's it. I mean, and that's a call to humility and brokenness. Maybe I just feel like, the fast is coming up. So I really want to seed these things into the way that we are praying and asking God to search us. But it's a hard thing to do. But actually, it's the very best thing. It's so life-giving and freeing. Because you don't have to keep up appearances. Nobody has to keep up appearances. You don't have to maintain pretense. You can be who you are. And the church is a place where we're called to be who we are. And to come out of that life of managing expectations and living up to goals I have and priding myself on what I consider to be achievements. Just let all of that go. It's rubbish. Just let it go. That's what baptism is. Bury that stuff in the ground. And that's what communion is. Only this is life. Only this is life. Your life counts for nothing when we come to the table. We leave. We say, no, only this is life. On the other side of that, God does some amazing things. God does some miraculous things. God will do things through our lives that we never would have thought we were capable of. And we will never for a moment take credit for those things. We will give all of the glory to God. That's the difference. We start to even those of us who have been believers a long time. Maybe those years of being a believer have started to kind of give you a little cushion. No. We can't do that. We have to offer our best to God. We got to turn from the worst. We got to bury that stuff. But we lay down everything at his feet. And if we don't do that, if we ever start puffing ourselves up, we will be getting farther and farther away from him and farther away from one another. And we'll develop this bubble around us of our own accomplishments, the things that we put confidence in. And so I just want to call us to a real raw, let God search your heart. Let him bring down the pride in our lives. It can really lead to some powerful, powerful breakthroughs. Always breakthroughs come through humility and confession of sin and desperation, not a celebration of accomplishments. No revival ever started by people getting together and celebrating their accomplishments. The holiness of God becomes visible. And in light of him, all of our best becomes putrid. And that's where we start. And that's where we stay. That's where we have to stay. Amen.